He woke up that morning disappointed. No, more than disappointed, distraught, empty, a crushed spirit and a broken pride. He felt like a failure. He had devoted so much of his time, energy, studies, really his life, trying to prove himself to God. He conquered his fear of the sea and boarded that ship to a new city, all to prove the seriousness of his faith and his desire to live a holy life. And what a hellish 3 months that was. The storms they encountered were fierce and relentless, so powerful that it led him to question his faith and shake him to the core. At one point, he wrote in his journal, "The mainsail was in tatters. Waves crashed over the ship, and the water poured in between the decks, as if the great deep had already swallowed us up. The English passengers were screaming, terrified for their life, and it felt as though the end was near." But he was sure that all of this would be worth it. "Just have faith," he said to himself. Well, they made it to shore, but what waited there was a hostile environment. He worked so hard to share his teachings of Scripture and to bring a new way of church to the people and encourage them to grow their faith. People questioned his methodical ways, but he was persistent. And then there was Sophia. Beautiful Sophia. They met at one of his prayer meetings. She was young and gorgeous and had a passion for faith. And she fell in love with his charisma, his charm, and his godly ways. But his desire to follow Paul's teaching and be celibate led Sophia to find someone new that she would eventually marry. And just like that, the woman he loved was gone. He thought they could maintain a deep, spiritual, yet platonic relationship, but Sophia needed a husband. And so she left. This hurt more than he ever expected and led to a storm far greater than anything he experienced at sea. He grew bitter. He treated her poorly, taking out all his hurt and failure on her. After 2 years, he returned home. A beaten and broken man, others had won. His hopes and dreams of bringing this new way to a new world were dashed against the rocks like waves. It seemed as though there was nothing left for him to do. Days, weeks, months passed since his return home, but still he carried the sorrow and heaviness in his heart. But he was a man known for his routine. So, like always, he woke up early that morning, around 5 a.m., and turned to Scripture, as he always did. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. "His divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Thus he has given us through these things his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that is in this world. For this very reason, you must make every effort to support your faith with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. He closed his Bible and went about his morning. But before he left the house, he decided to turn to Scripture again, this time to the Gospel of Mark. "You are not far from the kingdom of God," he read. "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Later that day, his brother and friends convinced him to join them at a society meeting. A society meeting was a small group of people who gathered to confess their sins to one another, to pray together, to hold each other accountable, and to encourage one another to love and do good. He really didn't want to go. He certainly didn't feel up for it, and this was not the sort of thing that he enjoyed doing anymore. He ended up going simply to stop their nagging and pleading, and what awaited him there was quite a surprise. At the service, a man was reading from Luther's preface to Romans, and this is what he heard. "Therefore, when we believe in Christ, we have the beginning of the Spirit in us. Faith is a divine work in us, which transforms us, begets us anew from God, bringing with it the Holy Spirit. Oh, this faith is living and busy and powerful. Such confidence and personal knowledge of divine grace makes its possessor joyful, bold, and full of warm affection for its Creator and all living things. Pray that God may work that faith in you." Right then, at that very moment, he felt his heart strangely warmed. It was a sudden epiphany, a revelation, a transformation. He did trust in Christ and in Christ alone. Overcome with emotion, he shared with everyone there what he had felt in his heart for the first time. This, of course, is the story of who? John Wesley. It describes his spiritual awakening that occurred on Aldersgate Street in May of 1738. Many of you are familiar with this story because it's said to be one of the most important, if not the most important, moments in Wesley's ministry. Dr. Hamilton writes in his book Revival, "At the very least, Wesley experienced grace in a way that he never felt before. This man who was trying so hard to prove himself to God or to himself, discovered that God freely offered what Wesley had worked so hard to attain. And in that moment of complete trust, Wesley had experienced in a new way the love of God." It was on that night, on Aldersgate Street, where John Wesley's faith moved from his head to his heart. The scripture passage today we read from Peter was, as you heard before, the passage that Wesley read that morning of his conversion. His divine power has given us everything needed for life. His precious and very great promises are ours. I imagine these words were difficult for Wesley to read at such a challenging time in his life. After years of trying to do right by God and live a holy life, he was losing faith and certainly may not have believed all the promises of God. Who here can relate to Wesley's stories of struggle and heartbreak? Maybe not the massive storms at sea, but all of the other things that he experienced, feeling like a failure. Feeling like you're constantly trying to prove yourself to God, to others, or even to yourself. I know that there is no one in this room who is stranger to a crisis of faith. Losing a loved one, losing a job, family tension, financial struggles, physical illness, loneliness, not feeling safe, depression. The list of hurt in our world goes on and on. At some point, I'm sure we have all found ourselves asking, why, God? Why me? What have I done to deserve this? When we are living in the midst of trial or trouble or suffering, it often feels that God has deserted us. Why would a God who loves us so much let us go through so much pain? So why, God? Why is there so much hurt? Many of my colleagues around town, even around the world, have several prepared answers for this question. Some might say that God sends troubles our way so that we may rely more on God and fully experience God's grace. Some would add that suffering makes us stronger. And we've all heard the phrase that God doesn't give us more than we can handle. Tell that to a mother who's just lost her child, and I think she would disagree. Others fall back on the phrase, to just have faith. And I think they're right, but I don't know what that means. Have faith. Webster defines faith as a strong belief or trust in someone or something, or the belief and existence in God. Scripture defines it as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. I wonder how you would define faith. I wrestled with this idea of faith a lot this week. What does faith really mean to me? I used to think it was simply belief in God or that everything was going to be okay. Sometimes I wondered if faith was just another word for trust. However, I would argue that faith is defined by each individual. That faith is different for all of us at different times in our lives. For some of us right now to have faith, maybe we need to hear that we're enough. For some of us to have faith right now, maybe we need to hear that we are forgiven. Some of us may need to be reminded that when sorrow comes knocking on our door, God is the first to cry. I think having faith means that we see ourselves as God sees us. Beloved, worthy, forgiven, and loved just as you are. To have faith, that means that we believe with our head and our heart that God loves us unconditionally. There's a movie out in theaters right now called Inside Out. And if you haven't seen it, I highly recommend it. The story is about a young girl and her family, but what's unique about the film is that it's told from the perspective of the emotions that live in the little girl's head. Pixar chose 5: joy, sadness, anger, fear, and disgust. And they all take turns taking over the control panel in the little girl's head, depending on the situation. For example, when she was young and offered peas for the first time, disgust took over. When she was worried that there was a monster that lived under her bed, fear stepped in. Now joy seems to be the leader of the group that holds them all together. And she wants that little girl to be happy all the time. She tries to have primarily yellow or happy memories that come through. And the blue or sad memories, well, those are her least favorite. Joy seems to think that sadness isn't necessary, and she does whatever she can to help the little girl avoid it. But when Joy experiences something traumatic herself, she realizes the importance of sadness. She realizes the importance to grieve and to feel those pains of sorrow. Joy also allows herself to be comforted for the first time, to have someone come and sit alongside her, to be with her in her sadness, and to walk with her through to the other side. See, sometimes when we are in the midst of crisis, what we really need is others to come alongside us and have faith for us until we can find it again, until we have the courage to accept God's unconditional love for us again. That's why we have faith communities. Yes, it's important to gather here to worship, to learn, and to serve. But more importantly, we gather here to remind each other of God's unconditional love for us in both good times and in bad. So when hardship and suffering come your way, and it will, I wonder if instead of asking, why, God, why me, we need to start asking, when? When, God? When will I accept your love for me? When will I accept your grace? When will I know that I am enough? And when you do find yourselves in a time of trouble, I encourage you to invite others to come alongside you, to carry your faith for a while, to be a reminder of God's unconditional love for you, and to fight the good fight of faith with you. That night on Aldersgate Street, Wesley finally realized that he no longer had to prove himself to God. For the first time, he experienced the unearned, unconditional love of God. So I'm going to read these words again to you that he heard that night. Listen for what you need today and ask yourself if you can have faith. When we believe in Christ, we have the beginning of the Spirit within us. Faith is a divine work in us which transforms us, begets us anew from God, bringing with it the Holy Spirit. Oh, this faith is living and busy and powerful. Such confidence and personal knowledge of divine grace makes its possessor joyful, bold, and full of warm affection for God and others. Pray that God may work this faith in you. Amen. Amen.